But today I want to speak to you, though, on one of the things that is near and dear to my heart. It's one of the reasons that, and I need your help tonight to preach. Is that okay? Can I get some feedback tonight? Like when you hear something that God's saying to you, can you say, uh-huh, amen, come on, preach to me, Lord. That's what I need a little bit of help. Is that okay? All right, so today I want to speak to you on one of those things that is near and dear to my heart. It's one of the reasons that we planted this church here in Nanaimo, and we pray that God will grace us to continue to expand our reach into other areas in the future beyond Nanaimo, but we're here. God planted us for a reason, and that reason is to make an eternal difference in somebody's life that will last for eternity, right? That's what we want to see, and I believe with all my heart that I'm living in one of the greatest times in all the history of this earth. Living in one of the least churched and the least faithing cities in Canada, statistically, God has been so intentional to plant us here. And I know that God has a redemption plan for this church and for this city. And I would say we might even call this a modern day ark, the local church, right? That he is building with a team of people who are sold out to a cause that is greater than ourselves, greater than any one person. And radically, is there anyone here that's radically in love with Jesus tonight? Good. And there's a couple. Is there anyone that wants to be radically in love with Jesus tonight? All right, some more. Good. There's a people that God has set apart, set aside. He calls them holy people. And they're people that who are all in for Jesus. And sometimes you're like, I don't even know what that looks like. That's okay. Just stick around. We're continuing to learn what that means to practice the way, the truth, and the lifestyle of Jesus here at Beloved. And you don't have to have it all figured out. It's so good. If you're perfect, I'm just going to give you 30 seconds to step out. Because you know what? This is a safe place to be imperfect. This is a safe place to say, you know, I'm still struggling with sin in my life, actually. I'm still struggling with doubt and faithlessness. And that's okay because we're growing in this together. It's a journey. Freedom is not a destination, but it's a journey, friends. And we want to continue on this journey together. I'm so stirred up. I fully trust that Jesus has planted this church for this city and a modern day ark that he's building with a team of people who are in love with Jesus and reaching who are engaged in reaching the least, the last, and the lost people who don't even know that they need rescuing yet, because there is an end coming, friends. There really is. And we, as you can see, still have some seats, but we're going to add more seats. We got all kinds of seats that we can add. We have room, and God wants to do some work up in here. Is that okay? Come on with me. Let's go. There is room. And I fully trust that Beloved is a city reaching church, a church for the nations as well, a church for the generations as well. And I'm so stirred up by the calling and anointing on this house to fight for this generation. And not just this generation, but the generations to come. See, these young people across the room are going to have kids one of these days, believe it or not. And I'm fighting for their kids as well. Are you fighting with me? I know I'm fighting for the next generation as well as this generation, and I hope that you would come along with me to help fight. We're in a war, but the generations to come. See, the enemy is engaging, friends, in an all-out war for our kids. And maybe you don't have kids, and that's okay, but your neighbors have kids, your workmates have kids, your bosses and your teachers have kids. We are fighting for our kids. We are, and we invest in our kids. And I want to talk to you today about why we should invest into the kids and youth and young adults of our city, why we participate in fighting to win a generation. And I want to break it down for us. Is that okay? Even what it means for you at home, at your home, and how you raise your own kids, or maybe you're helping raise grandkids. Let's break it down and learn. How can we fight to win a generation, and how can we fight for the next generation? Get your gloves on tonight. Get your lace up. Let's go. Oh, Lord, we're fighting to win a generation. And as you try to navigate your own life, I hope tonight that we can give you some tools. I've got four key points for you tonight. And I want to give you something today that you might have never thought of. But this war for a generation actually began in the Garden of Eden. And a lot of you have probably heard this in the book of Genesis, or in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. God created the heavens and the earth, and he creates mankind. And in Genesis chapter 2, you see the enemy show up on the scene, all sneaky looking like he still does today. And all he wants to do is pull people away from the attention of God. That's his whole distraction. His whole secret is, I want to just get you distracted from seeing God face to face, from having a conversation and an intimate relationship with him. That's what he wants to do. And you might know some of the story. Adam and Eve, and they bought into the lie of the devil, and they were deceived. And it made God angry, not at Adam and Eve, but that Adam and Eve were deceived by God was mad at the devil. And he's still mad. I don't know about you. Do you want to get mad at the devil every once in a while? I know I do sometimes. And he's cursed the serpent, the devil, and he actually gave the enemy what might one might call a prophetic curse when he said these words in Genesis 3 and 15. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, we'll have it on the screen. This is God speaking, by the way. He says, devil, let me tell you what's going to happen to you now for doing what you just did. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. In other words, there's going to be a war that will take place here between your offspring and hers. Kids and these kids and those kids and their kids, there's going to be a war. And he's going to, that's what he says. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's going to be an all-out war taking place between kids and you, devil. And these kids are going to crush your head. Come on. Do we have any crushers, head crushers, devil crushers in the room tonight?
Yeah.
Come on. See, I believe with all my heart that there is a prophetic calling on generations, on our young people in this room, that they are not going to be a statistic. I hope someone's listening because I want to be prophetic over you tonight. To fall prey to the devil like we are seeing so much around us in our city, and in our nation, and in our world. And I believe not only was this prophecy speaking about Jesus who was yet to come, I also believe it's for every Jesus follower that God is raising up a generation that are actively engaged in crushing the enemy's head. Come on, you go with me tonight. And yes, you know what? The devil fights back. He does. Throughout the generations, the devil has been trying to stop kids. Listen, in Moses' day, the devil knew that there was a deliverer coming. He didn't know who he was, right? So he goes and puts into the heart of Pharaoh to kill all the newborn baby boys, to drown them in the river. That's in Exodus chapter 1. And then in Jesus' day, the devil knew that there was a Savior coming to earth to make a difference. There was a child that was going to crush the head of the devil. So he goes and puts into the heart of King Herod to murder all these babies under the age of 2. That's mad. See, the devil's been after your kids for a long time. And friends, we are still seeing the slaughter of babies going on throughout our world still today. According to the World Health Organization, around 73 million induced abortions take place worldwide each year. The devil is after the next generation. The devil is after to kill this generation. And man, I want to stand in the gap and I want to fight to win a generation. I want to fight to win not just this generation, but also the next to come. Is there any fighters in the house tonight? Come on. Yeah, I love it. When I read that statistic, 73 million babies die a year. And these are the ones that are recorded, that were induced, that were allowed by somebody, right? It brought tears to my eyes. I was like, you know what? Heaven's going to be so full of kids. If you don't like kids, you probably ain't going to like heaven. Right? You can hang out with all the grouchies in hell then, I guess. But I want to hang out with the kids because even Jesus says, don't stop the children from climbing up on my knee. Let me bring all the kids to me. I want to hug on them. I want to love on them. Jesus had a heart for the next generation. Heaven's going to be so full. And I don't know about you, but I want to fight to win for a generation. And for the next, and the next, and for the next, I want to stand in the gap and be the mediator like Jesus was and like we're called to do as well in this world because Christ in us, we are the incarnation of Christ Jesus, which is the actual flesh, the meat of Jesus, if you really want to translate it for real. We are the flesh and blood through the Holy Spirit in us of Christ in the earth, making a difference, and we can stand in the gap. I'm so passionate about winning the now generation and to fight for the next generation and the next, and three generations deep. God always seemed to prepare. As you look through scripture, he was always preparing three generations and into the fourth generation. Man, I want to be a church that has a vision to reach into the third generation and into the fourth generation of the people that are in this house and in this city. I don't want to see our kids and youth fall prey to the destruction of the enemy. No. I want to be part of raising a generation of young people who are equipped and prepared to win, to fight and to crush the head of the enemy. Come on, somebody. That's a really good spot. Just to clap for a second while I take a drink of water. God is so good. Oh, man, I'll break this down a little bit more in a minute, but I also want to say it's awesome why God calls us to fight for our marriages, for healthy marriages. Couples who are madly in love with Jesus can be madly in love with each other too. Did you know that? Mind blowing. That's what God's love does up on the inside of us. We were talking about in pre-service huddle tonight, where when we experience so great a love between us and God, and there's this great vertical response and reflection and reception of so great a love, we begin to be a part of that conduit. And we're so filled up with the Holy Spirit and so filled up with the love of God, it begins to flow out of us and to touch the people around us. And people are like, what is this love that I'm experiencing? What is this compassion? What is this grace and this mercy that I'm experiencing? Why? Because the world doesn't know what love is, friends, with God apart from them. And we get to be a part of that and say, guess what? We know who God is. God is love. And we get to be part of that with him. I'm going to be on all kinds of tangents tonight, but he reorders our love. That's what God does in us with his love. And he roots out our lust, the lust of our flesh, the eyes of our, in the pride of life. Those things heals our discontentment. Is there anyone who needs some healing from discontentment tonight? And he delivers us from a complaining spirit. Is there anyone who complained today? I complain today. God, deliver me from complaining. Help me, Lord, from a complaining spirit sometimes. I know that in this room, many have experienced relational hurts and breakdowns and traumas and broken homes and divorce and infidelity and unfaithfulness is still a very real thing in our world. And many of you have been touched by it, and it spills over into the church because we are still humans who don't always walk in redemption. I get it. I'm there too with you, right? I don't always, yet I know from experience, friends, that our God is the God of second chances. Is there anyone who's ever had a second chance in their life? God is still a God of sex. So maybe you're here tonight. You're like, I don't know if this God loves me. I don't know if he cares about me. I don't even want to live anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to throw my faith away. God doesn't exist. Hey, God is the God of second chances. Why don't you just get up and dust off your knees and say, I'm going at this again because I'm going to fight to win. Come on. We got some fighters in here. Oh man, I'm preaching tonight. That's okay. Usually I teach. So come back next week. I'll teach instead. It spills over into our lives. And yet I know from experience that God is the God of second chances. So be forgiven and do better. Get up. Dust it off. Try again. It's okay. Who cares? Nobody's really thinking about you anyways. God's watching and he's there to help you. So just take him up on it, right? He is so much bigger than your problems. He can help us even through the hardest things that you're going to ever face in your life. There's people in this room who have faced some major things, some major traumas, some major hurts. I mean, God is still bigger than these things. Like, he's not there to shame you. He's not there to bop you over head like whack-a-mole, God from heaven. That's not what he's there to do. He's there to love you and to embrace you and to speak truth and life and healing and hope into your ear and into your heart. And all you got to do is receive it with open arms. His will, friends, is that none will perish, but that all would come to repentance following him in the life and liberty of the Holy Spirit. Some of you don't know this, but the enemy of everything good and whatever is going on between you, sir, and you, ma'am, is not really about your little fight about whoever takes out the garbage. It doesn't take out the garbage, husband and wife. It's not just about you two. The devil has a much bigger plan and scheme than just the two of you. Hear this, friends. The enemy's trying his best to let the trickle event of what's going on in your life impact the people around you, impact your family, impact your workplace, your fellow, your church. That's what the enemy wants to do. And that's why God says this about divorce in Malachi. When he says, I hate divorce. But let me tell you why he says that. In Malachi 2:15, he says, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So then what? So be on guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. He's seeking godly offspring. What does the one God seek? It is the same word found in the Hebrew used in the Torah, the Old Testament, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus. In fact, the word really is seed. Like, there is potential. It means to multiply. This is offspring. It's God's design. And the enemy is there simply trying to create turmoil in the family to prevent you from multiplying. So that the seed never reaches its full potential. God's design for the family has been under attack. and lies and ruin in our host culture. Yet God's like, hey, beloved City Church, I have called you to the ministry of reconciliation. You and I are part of a mission and a vision greater than any one of us alone. And that is to see relationships healed here in Beloved City, to see families restored, sexuality as God designed it, male and female in holy matrimony, multiplying and raising godly offspring. Man, what a good God. He's got a good plan. It's a perfect plan for us. And all we have to do is say, okay, God, I'm coming along for the ride. So be on your guard is what Scripture's saying. Don't get caught up in the lies that you fell out of love. You don't fall out of love. You walk in love. You just stopped walking in love. That's all that happens. So be on guard for it. Be faithful. Of course you aren't getting along. I know we don't always get along. Somewhere along the way, you and I sometimes forget the way of God's unity, the God's way of servitude and of mutual submission to one another and to loving and respecting your spouse and to thinking more highly of the other than of ourselves. And see, we as a church, what we're committed to is fighting for the family who doesn't just give a side room for kids or a dungeon in the basement and you know, the youth are stored away in some dingy place, but instead prioritizes inviting kids and youth to sit at tables of influence in this church. Where they can be invested into, where they can say, this is my church and I love my church. Yeah. Where they can be heard. Where they can also learn to be a contributor too. It's been a lifetime so far, not a lifetime. How's it long? 21 years for me teaching my kids how to be a contributor in the household. We want to do the same thing in the house of God. This is God's house. And we want to be contributors, right? We want my kids to learn how to load the dishwasher. Stop leaving your dish on the sink for me to clean up. Load it yourself. Mind you, why don't you take mine too? I want to teach you how to be generous. Right? We want to learn how to be contributed. This is so important to me. Raising kids and fighting for my kids is honestly the hardest job I've ever had. Planting and leading a church is not nearly as hard as raising kids. Some of you know I've got two adult kids. Drew is turning 21 this year. He's probably still drinking coffee in the lobby. I'm not sure where he's at. And Ariana turned 18 this year in May. We are on the other side, I guess, of kids running around the house, stepping on Lego. Have you ever stepped on Lego? Ugh, that'll take your victory real quick. Watching Monster House 24 times a day, right? There's still a lot of activity going on around our house. It just looks different now. Pastor Angela and I are just so thankful to be able to do life in ministry alongside our kids now. It's such a beautiful thing to be able to do, and I love it. God calls families, by the way. It's not just my job to be a pastor. God calls families to pastor, and I love that opportunity to pastor alongside my kids. Oh, man, yeah, I consider it the greatest accomplishment of my life, one of the most important things I've ever done with my life to raise my kids. I mean, it's been so important to me to have kids that love God, really important. Like, I didn't want to be a pastor of a great church, but not have my own kids love God. I didn't want to be a pastor of a great church and not have my own kids love the church or love me even, right? Like, oh, man, Dad, you're miserable, right? Like, no, I didn't want to be a pastor and have my kids not love me. Not like me, not want to be around me. But they still love me, I think. And they still want to be around me. And we do things together. And we do ministry together. We do life together. We have fun together. We fool around and laugh at each other together. Right? And like all of you, we've all have had our own. I still have my own issues to work through. I'll be honest with you. You can talk about it with me later about my issues if you really want. But we've never had it all figured out. We ain't no super mom and super dad. There are no awards given anyway, so who cares? It's a sacrifice. It's work. And I'm thankful that my kids love God, love me, and they love God's great church. And I'm telling you, I've been in a fight for my children. I wake up every day praying for my kids. God, keep my kids. God, speak to my kids today. God, talk to my kids. God, lead them today. God, nudge them in the way of truth and righteousness. God, protect them from the enemy who wants to destroy my kids. But not only am I going to fight for my kids, I'm going to fight for your kids and your kids' kids, their grandkids. I'm going to keep fighting, friends. And I know there's people in here who are 60, 70, 80, 90 years old who are still wanting to fight for the next generation. Can I get an amen back there? They're still ready to fight. I'm going to church because my kids are going to church. That's an amazing thing to be a part of. Fighting for a generation. I want your kids to be on fire for God. I want your grandkids to be on fire for God. I want your neighbor's kids to be on fire for God. Equipped and ready to make a difference in their school and in their peer groups and their neighborhoods. See, when I think about the struggles I had as a kid growing up, I did some stupid things when I was a kid. I mean, I thought I had it hard. I mean, I thought the devil was after me all the time. Oh, God, the devil's after me today, trying to make a play for my soul. Sin was crouching at my door, knocking, always knocking on the door of my heart, right? I mean, I did some really stupid things. Didn't really get caught much, so I didn't learn too quickly, unfortunately. Like, wow, my kids have, you know, they've heard some of the stories of my life. And, like, you know, like, let me give you a sneak peek into one of the brightest days of my life, actually. This is really silly. Like, I was 10, probably, and I had this brilliant old idea to take my air gun with my brother and my crazy cousin all the way down the street to the little corner store to try to hold them up for free candy and a pop. Like, what was they thinking? What an idiot. Like, this today, if that was to happen, the whole SWAT team would pull up, right? Back then, I remember the person who owned that store, a little lady from China or somewhere, I think she was, and she's like, what are you doing? You get out of my store right now. She found my mom. I don't know how she found my mom. Like, I didn't know anybody knew my mom, right? And they came to my door. I was like, what? How did this happen? What an idiot. Tempted to do the stupidest things, right? Trying to serve God still. Like, I was born in church, raised in church, was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 8. Here I'm at 10 doing some of the dumbest things in my life. Trying to serve God, and there's sin constantly knocking on your door. Hey, you want to come out and play? Do some really dumb stuff? I'm like, yeah, man, pick me. Now I watch my kids and their peers, and they're experiencing temptation to a whole other level. Like, you can access all the sin you want on this little 3x6 rectangular device that we carry around in our hands, and it never leaves our hands 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, a type access to temptation. And I feel like I was constantly fighting for my life, but I'm constantly fighting for my kids' life to help them serve God and to fall in love with him despite what's going on in this little digital world, to say no to temptation. Like, what's the next 10 years going to look like? At the same time, I think it's really valuable to say that we don't have to live afraid either, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, friends. He goes around roaring like a lion. We've got some demon crushers, head crushers in the room tonight, crushing the head of Satan in our lives. Where in your life can you crush some heads? I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about some spirits, some attitudes, some temptation. And that's why I love this verse in Nehemiah 4 and 14. And I encourage you to pray this over your family, to declare it, to live it out loud. It says, don't be afraid of them. Meaning, devil, I ain't afraid of you stealing my kids or my grandkids, nor the kids in this church, but I'm going to remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Say this with me, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. I'm going to fight to win a generation. I know I might not look like a fighter. I'm out of shape and 30 pounds overweight, but you know what? I'm going to bulldoze some devils in this room tonight. I'm going to fight. But you're looking at a fighter. Now, I know I'm looking across the room and I see a whole lot of fighters in this room tonight that need to be woken up, to lace on your gloves, to put on your little short shorts and get ready to do some fighting to win a generation. You need to know that I'm going to fight for your kids. I'm going to fight for your families. You might not know even what that looks like, but I tell you, when I get in the prayer room, I'm praying for every one of your families. I'm calling on your name and your kids' names, and I'm saying, God, protect these families. God, resource these families. God, speak to these families. God, protect these kids in their school. Protect their minds from the things of the world, the agendas of the world that want to be infiltrating into our churches and into our families, because I'm willing to fight to win a generation, friends. I hope you're ready to fight along with me. You need to know we have a fight plan for your kids in this church. We have kids and we have student ministry that is not random in this church. And it's not just babysitting and sports clubs either, but we curate intentional moments to provide spaces in homes to gather with teens and young adults to get together to study God's word. Can you imagine 10 to 12 young people in their room studying God's word together? Man, we can turn this world upside down. It only took 12 disciples to turn the world upside down. Can we have 12 students in the room that can be willing to turn the world upside down for Jesus? Because we're willing to fight for a generation. Welcome back, Drew. I talked about you for a moment. We have a fight plan. We want to have a safe space to be able to talk about the hard questions of life and faith and spirituality. Things that go unanswered in our schools, often go unanswered in our homes. And I believe tonight, I know I'm going to go over time tonight. Bear with me, have some patience with me tonight, but I hope to equip you with something so you can begin starting to win the fight in your home. We also have a kids' church. As you saw earlier, there's a few kids. I know we do church at night. Someday we'll be in the morning. That's more optimal maybe for kids and families. It's a generation that we're missing in this church, as you might see. And that's not acceptable. But we have a place where they can have their own teaching and discussion space to learn about God. Our services, we gear our services for the next generation. That's why we sing songs that speak to the hearts of the youth, right? It's higher energy. It's a bit louder. We got drums and lights with haze and after parties. I know it might seem dumb to you, but what I'm willing to do is put my preferences aside to fight to win a generation. And I'm just inviting you to come along with me. Can we fight to win? Willing to put my preferences aside so that I can make the difference in lives of this generation. See, I began in ministry in kids' church back in the year 2000. I loved it. It's dear to my heart to see kids falling in love with Jesus, seeing kids lift their hands to Jesus in worship and big crocodile tears rolling down their eyes and beginning to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them the utterance, and their lives are transformed, their lives are changed. I love to see that kind of ministry and the work of God in the youth and generation of this church as well. But I was part of starting and leading an in-school youth ministry in a junior high in Alberta, and it wasn't a Christian school, it was a public school just down the street from our church. But what was happening is our youth group was growing, and it wasn't just growing for the sake of numbers because it was fun and we handed out free chips and pop or something, but their lives were actually being transformed because they were encountering a powerful God that changes hearts. And the school began to take some notice and said, like, what's going on? Can you come and talk to our young people in our gymnasium on two mornings a week? And I'm like, I'd love to come and be a part of that, to lead an early morning service before public school and to see the hundreds of lives of children that were changed for Jesus, that said yes to Jesus over the few years that we were there. And guess what? And today it's still going in the public school system. So friends, if we can fight to win, God, it's a setup because God's already winning. If we just want to join the conversation of the Holy Spirit and get engaged, you will see God's handiwork all around us. I'm a fighter. Fighting to win. Ever since I've been a parent, ever since I've been in kids and youth ministry, ever since we planted Beloved City Church with a vision to reach a generation of lost people, there are four principles to this day that our kids need. What we could call the fight plan. Four principles, four keys that I want to share with you for several reasons. One of the reasons is this: I want to help you fight to win a generation, to help me fight for our kids, even as you raise your own children or young people, as you pass the younger ones in your schools, maybe for some of those that are in school, maybe you don't have kids, grandparents with your grandkids, right? Wherever you have the opportunity to impact another person's life, if you will help by focusing on these next four things, we will win the fight for this generation. Now, some of you are going to look at these four things I'm going to give you, and you're going to say, I need those four. And you might be right. The Holy Spirit might be like talking to you about it too, right? It might not be for someone to pay it forward. It's for you too. Like, this is why the church exists, to help you understand these four things to be successful in this journey called life. So here's the first one. Write these down. If you're taking notes still, take a picture if you have to. Put it in your phone notes. And that is, we need the right relationships. Your kids need the right relationships. Your home, one of the most important decisions you will ever make in your life is who you choose to relate with, who you choose to be friends with. You are the sum total of your relationships. Most of you would not be able to name the last 10 sermons that I preached in this room. That's okay. But every one of you could actually name 10 people who have impacted your life either positively or negatively. That's how much relationships impact your life. Because your life is not shaped by information, but your life is actually shaped by your relationships, which is why we are a church of small groups, like I mentioned earlier. That's why we value being in real relationships with our team. Like, this is so important to us. And we've got to have more than just a gathering on Sunday where you can stay anonymous. I love being anonymous sometimes, which we love Sunday, but we strive to make Sundays great gathering where people's lives can be impacted for eternity. And we know how important it is for you to be known and needed, so we create spaces for that, whether it be small groups or being part of the team. And so I encourage you, jump and join one. You need right relationships. Take discipleship seriously in your life. If you haven't prioritized being a part of a small group, I highly encourage you to do that. Take it seriously in your life. You will never experience the healing and freedom you need in your life on your own. God didn't design you with the capability to do life alone. No, he adopts you and then he plants you into a spiritual family. So go to church. Get in the room. Serve on a team. We say it this way. Give us a year of your life and watch what God will do in you and through you. And I'm not just talking about just coming to church for a year. Some of you need to get serious about your situation and take another step. Take the next step. You aren't growing because you ain't healthy, and we just want to help you get healthy. Is that okay? Now I'm talking a little bit teachy here. If there's anything I've learned about raising my kids, do you want to turn off that, Drew, fog machine, please? If there's anything I've learned about raising kids and fighting for a generation to win, I've learned this in Proverbs 27 and 19. A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. You can see your face in the mirror, but your true character and nature is revealed by how you choose your relationships, who you're hanging out with. One of the most important decisions you make in your life is your relationships. Proverbs 12 or 13 and 20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." So you get your kids around a bunch of foolish people, and you'll be getting a call from the police pretty quickly. That's how it's going to go for you, right? Some of you know that already. Your kids are good kids. They just sometimes they're getting around the wrong people. I've been there, and I know what it's like as a kid and as a teen, a young adult, midlife adult even. When I get around the wrong relationships, it impacts me. And I suffer harm when my companions are fools. Are you with me still? So I'm willing to fight to win a generation. Who are you hanging out with? I've got a slide here for you. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. And I thank God that I've been able to get around the right people throughout my life. And I've got pastors in my life and overseers in my life who I speak on a weekly basis. And they ask me the hard questions. And I'm honest with them because why? Because I want to be accountable. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to be better at what I do. So go to church, get in a group, serve on a team, and don't miss. Or simply go when it's convenient. No, the Bible says this in Psalms 92:12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. So when you start making the right decisions, even the commitments you will make, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to make sure I raise my kids in the house of the Lord. I mean, I'm going to plan my vacations and plan my activities in such a way that I'm back for Sunday, that I'm in the house of God. I'm going to get committed and get involved in the house of God. Why? Because I'm going to fight to win a generation. This is serious. I'm all in, God, that they will flourish. If you take this to heart and make the adjustments, our kids, our families, our young adults, you will flourish. It continues in verse 15. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no wickedness in him. See, when you make church an option, parents, your kids are going to make faith an option. And so I encourage you, don't make churching and doing life and ministry with other people an option. Be all in. Demonstrate the way and the truth and the lifestyle of Jesus. Be all in, and there will be hope for your kids to flourish. Plant them in the house of God. Do everything you can to help them be a part of a team, to be in a small group, and to be able to share and to learn, and your kids will flourish. God is right, and he's my rock and my foundation. This is what I want my kids saying. This is what I want your kids saying. God is right. He is my rock. He's my foundation. Listen to me, friends. You got to make the right decisions about relationships. Get in a city group. Get involved in church. And you watch what happens in your life. Amen. Here's the second principle I want to give you. This is how you fight to win a generation. And this is so important. We have to teach them about their God-given design. Everyone is living according to a design right now. You are living your life right now based on a set of beliefs about yourself and the world around you. And many of us don't have the right ideas about ourselves or the world around. Your perspective has been shaped by maybe your mistakes, by maybe your past, by your hurts, by your anxieties, your problems, your bad relationships. You are living out of script, and it's not God's script for your life. If you are playing the wrong part in the play, most people don't realize this and don't even know what God's script is. And one of the greatest gifts that we give you is to help you understand what's God designed you for and to do. See, because God has a plan for your life. He does. And it's better than the one you have for yourself. Better than the script that you keep trying to write for yourself. True story, there's a God-given design. One of the greatest things I could do for my kids was to realize that they both were different from each other. That they each learned differently, played differently, spoke differently, had differing interests, have differing strengths, have differing skills and giftings. If I try to make them the same person, I'm going to create tension and frustration, and it's going to get weird, and it's going to get awkward, and it's going to be messy. Life's messy already, but why make it messier? You are living out a script, but it's not God's script. So instead of me trying to make them go through the exact same programs and the exact same things, learn the exact same stuff, do the exact same things, and no, both were and are so different from each other. There's a God-given design in your life. We're not clones, thank God, right? Each have a design. I mean, like different. Many of you are living out someone else's script. Children, young people, you might be living out someone else's script. Someone else's voice that somehow got stuck in your head, someone else's opinions, and you know it's not God, but listen, here's a slide for you. Knowing God's purpose silences people's opinions. Don't live your life by other people's opinions or social media's opinions or our culture's opinions, but would you know God's purpose for your life? This is what I'm fighting for, that you might know God's purpose for your life. That you would know why you're on this planet, that you're living out God's script for your life. See, the Apostle Paul was talking to a group of intellectuals, much like I get to do tonight. And this group of people were worshiping an idol called the unknowing God. And Paul says, hey, I've got a different option for you. And this is what he says in Acts 17, 26 to 28. From one man, Adam, he's talking about, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, like very intentional. And he marked out, God did this, right? Their appointed times in history. Like I'm going to put you in 600 BC, you in 1100 AD, you in 2020. And the boundaries of their lands. Not only did he choose when you would live, but he chose where you would live. You're like, oh, come on, God, why Nanaimo? But where you, like, God chose you to live in 2024 in Nanaimo, BC, Canada for a reason. God's got a purpose for your life, and some of you are pushing back against that purpose. And why, instead, when you're like, God, what's your purpose for my life? How many to accept, how many to lean into what you are calling me to do and where you've planted me? Yeah. I know you might be wishing to live out another script. But he chose you for a time and place. Why? Watch this, continuing in Acts 17. God did this so they would seek him. God did this. He puts this desire in you to wonder, why am I in Nanaimo? Why am I in Tim Horton's job? Why am I married to this person? Why am I? What are, God causes this and did this so what? That you would seek him. Yeah. That you would want to know why, God, you put me here. And he goes on, and perhaps reach out for him and find him. See, he desires you to talk to him about it, and you'll never find the answer to why you are here until you actually seek him. Seek him and you will find him, Scripture says, and you will discover this, though he's not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Like your life, friends, will never make sense until you seek, find, and talk to the God who wrote the script for your life. You'll begin to discover that you have a purpose greater than you've ever dreamed of. You want your life to make sense? Young people, friends, kids, you want your future to open up? You want to find the path for your life? You've got to get close to God. This is why we put so much time and energy into developing the next steps here at Beloved City Church, to help you navigate those next steps that will help you to know God and to find freedom and to discover your God-given purpose, and then in turn to join and help make a difference. But to actually step into doing something with your life through serving others is how you make that difference. And it's so important to join a team where you can make a difference. And I want every one of you to experience these steps, everybody in this church. Kids, teens, young adults, moms. It's not just mom and dad's church, not just granddad's church, not just the kids' church. It's all of you as the body of Christ assembling by God. Come see one of the team at the next. I don't care how old you are, if you're 80 or 3. We want to help you find your next step in knowing what it means to know God. Find freedom. This is how we begin to fight to win a generation. We want to help you make the right relationship decisions. And secondly, we want to help you discover why you're here on this planet, the God-given design for your life. And thirdly, then you are ready to finally do this one. We have to simply teach this generation the third principle, and that is to live an other's first life. If there's ever a principle that I could teach that is in absolute contrast to our host culture, it's this one. We are living in such a selfie generation. As you know, I like taking selfies too. It's fun. It's okay. Take a selfie. But we get obsessed with this stuff, right? And we have an obsession with self sometimes. And when we are obsessed with self, we end up with a generation of people who feel like they are entitled, like you owe me some things there, bro. Yeah. But nobody owes me anything. I want to live to give, to be others' first focus. Friends, listen to me, parents, grandparents, families, young people. Listen, one of the greatest principles we could ever teach our kids to teach a generation is to live your life with others in focus. Like if I could raise my kids and raise this house to fight to win a generation with one value in mind, this verse in Philippians 2 would be the verse, and it describes it so well. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. In other words, I want to consider everyone else above myself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. And I know this is hard. Humans are naturally selfish. Kids are naturally selfish. Like, I want my way, how I want to do it, where I need it, when I need it, and I'm going to steamroll anyone who gets in my way. But if you make life all about you, you're going to have a miserable life. But if you start making your life about others, you will have an incredibly happy life, as Scripture promises us. In fact, research by scientists and doctors also say that endorphins and positive feelings are actually released into our bloodstream when we do something else for someone else, when we do something for others. God's wired us to do good things for other people and to feel happy about that. Crazy, right? Albert Einstein says it this way, only a life lived for others is a life worth living. So what do we teach our kids? How are we fighting for a generation to win? Man, you got to choose these relationships carefully. And if you don't know your God-given design, why you're on this planet, you will listen to the script of everyone else around you, and that's just not God's plan for your life. It'll mess you up, friends. You need God's purpose to be the script of your life. And then I'm going to give my life to be others first. Give my life to serve others and watch the joy that comes back into your life when you're doing something with your life that matters. Friends, I want you to win the fight for your life. So jump on a team, get involved, take another step. Man, I want to honor a group of people who said yes to giving their, Kevin and Megan are in kids' church, but we've got Blaine and Jeremy, and Landon's not here tonight too, but we've got a group of people who said yes to say, I want to give a year of my life, and I want to be dedicated to studying the Word of God every Sunday and all week long as we're studying the Word and watching videos and book studies. And it's like, I want to grow. And so I want to honor those people tonight and who said yes to giving a year of their life to developing their calling and to help move church forward. This is what we are called to do. See, we started Beloved You School of Ministry just under a year ago. And we have students from all ages and from all walks of life who have devoted that year to serve on an internship style of service here at this school, growing in their biblical literacy, discovering their spiritual gifts and calling so they can develop them into skill sets. See, God gave you a gift, but it's up to you now to develop it into a skill set. And we want to help with that. So I encourage you. The fall semester is open, by the way. That's my commercial break. Jump in. Give us a year of your life. We want to disciple you and put you on a team and coach you and invest in you, and you watch what a difference it will make in your life. Doesn't matter what age you are, jump on. Others first. Here's the last one of the biggest things we can give our kids. You still with me tonight? You okay? This is a little bit low for time. That we can give our kids, give our students, give our young adults, families, biggest things we can teach them, model for them is this, to live with authentic faith. You might say that probably should be the first one. Yeah, whatever, that's okay. Probably right though. What this suggests is that there's also an inauthentic faith. in our Christian world. And yes, there is. Jesus also talks about it. He spoke about this to a generation of people in Matthew 15 and 8. Some people who had some inauthentic faith. These people honor me with their lips. It means they'll sing the song, amen at the preach, whatever, right? But their hearts are far from me. They're going through the motions. You know the teachings, you go to church, but you don't know the person behind the word of God, the one the song is actually for. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Many of us make Christianity a religion. I look good, look like I'm living the life. I believe in Jesus, go to church when I'm not working or if I have some energy left over, but I'm not investing in my relationship with him and his body, his church. Talking to him, maybe reading his word. Hey, I've been there, friends. You're not alone in this. Serving him and his body when it's right, when it's convenient. In fact, if there's one message that we teach at Beloved, it's our first mission, our first value. And if the first one is not in place, the rest won't follow. The first thing we teach on is that you got to know God in an intimate way. The God who created the universe and everything in it, including you and I. You've got to know God. And it's a loving relationship. Parents, friends, if you don't have to, you don't even have to model it, you know, perfect either. Like, I know I don't model it perfectly. It's impossible to have it all figured out when I'm teaching my kids how to love God. That's why I still need lots more of Jesus. And I still submit myself to authority and pastors in my life. But I still try to model to my kids and even to this church that I love God and want my kids to see me living my life for God and not out of duty, but with delight that I love doing this. And that's not always the case. I'll just be honest, right? Sometimes it's a bit of a duty to do some things, but I want to do it out of delight and not out of duty because I really do love God and I'm really in love with God. My kids will tell you, nah, my dad's not perfect. They'll tell you that, I guarantee it, but he models authentic faith. A genuine love for God, and that's so important for us to be able to do, model and live out authentic faith. Friends, I didn't come to faith because someone preached well. I didn't come to church because there was cool worship music. I came to faith in Jesus because I was around people who were genuinely in love with God. There's nothing greater than being around a bunch of kids and teens and young people who are in love with Jesus. Changing the world. Like I said, the 12 that were following Jesus. Most of them were under the age of 18, by the way. You're never too young. They changed the world, preaching, baptizing, teaching the way, the logic, and lifestyle of Jesus. I believe with all my heart that God is calling a generation to be passionately and genuinely in love with God, worshiping him with abandonment to caring what others think about you. Don't care what other people. Who are all into serving him and moving his great church forward and making a difference where each live, work, play, and study. Like tomorrow never comes. Would you be interested in serving Jesus like that? Like tomorrow never comes. So in love with the scriptures, so consumed with worshiping him, so available to help others. I want that more than anything in my life and in my kids' life and in this church, longing for a generation to catch on fire for Jesus, and I'm fighting for it. I'm fighting to win a generation. Now, I know this isn't many of you, but I want to talk to a crowd that's like, I don't care. Just from it, because I think it's really important. Because I sense a hunger in this room of a generation that wants to fight to win. But let me talk to someone here in the room. Maybe you've decided in your heart, hey, this isn't for me. I don't want to know God like PC is saying. I don't really care if I have freedom from my past, hurting relationships or broken circumstances. I don't want to discover God's design for me. I don't really want to make a difference in the life of others. Here's what I would say to you. Okay, cool. Thanks for your honesty, but I need your seat. I do, because I need every seat, friends, available in this room for more people who are hungry for God, who are humble to learn, and who can help hustle to make a difference in the life of somebody else. Every seat available in this building, I need it for those who are hungry for God, who are ready to give everything they can to hustle to make a difference. That's so mean, PC. No, friends, I'm in a war. Yeah. And I'm fighting to win a generation, and I need more. I pray every day, God, send more laborers to Beloved City Church. People who will love your church and love other people. God, people who are ready to lay down everything that nothing matters. I just need more of you, Jesus, and I want to pass it on to somebody else. I'm fighting to win a generation, and I need more laborers. We've got a job to do, and it's big, and it's bold, and it's life-changing. People need Jesus. There is an end coming, friends, and we got room. Closing with this scripture, and I pray it lights a fire in you like it has me tonight. The fight that we are in is the fight for real people. And I talked about this not too long long ago about asking God to help us hear the cry of the people that God's called us into their life. Maybe it's your sister, brother, mother, friend, neighbor, workmate, boss. Some of you ain't hearing the cry of people who are lost, the least, the last, lost people. And tonight I'm praying that you leave here tonight hearing those cries. I pray it wakes you up in the night and you wake up filled with tears and a broken heart for someone. You hear their heart's cry. Someone who's desperate for love, someone who's desperate for change in their life, someone who's like, I'm tired of this and I'm suicidal and I need a fresh start. Someone who's lost an addiction, I need to hear the cry of the brokenness in this city, and I want you to hear the cry, because man, if you don't hear the cry, you ain't gonna care about getting up to win a fight for anyone. I won't lay my life down for someone else if I don't care. And I'm praying that you care tonight. I'm praying that your heart breaks for what God's heart is broken for tonight. That this would be the night. Here's what Matthew says in Matthew 7. Actually, Jesus says this first. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven on judgment day. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And not only that, they will have had an external appearance of Christianity. We prophesied in your name, Lord. We cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But Jesus says, I will reply, I never knew you. That word new is the gnoskos. I didn't have an intimate relationship with you. And God is wanting to have, first off, an intimate relationship with you, that you would know God. That's not what I was looking for, Jesus. I wanted to know you. I'm winning, fighting to win a generation. And I'm telling you in the very presence of God and in front of every one of you as witnesses that we will do everything we can in this church to win this generation for Jesus. And we're going to do this by helping them to make the right decisions, help them to see their God-given design, to have a life that's not centered on themselves, but a life that's lived out for others. Come on, church, and live out an authentic life that says, God, we are in love with you. Will you stand to your feet with me, friends? And if you would just turn down the house lights a bit, Jeremy, if you could for me. I want to give you some personal space. Just as you would close your eyes maybe for a moment and join me as we pray for this generation. Matter of fact, if you are here in this room tonight, some of you might have to leave, and that's okay tonight if you have to leave early. But if you're here in this room tonight, and this is beginning to become a war cry for you, God, I'm called to win a fight, to fight to win for this generation. You're sensing that being stirred up within you. You're sensing, God, stir your heart along with me. God, I'm ready to join the fight. I'm willing to be sold out for you. I'm excited for you to work through me and to lead others to know you, God. Would you just be brave and step forward and come up front tonight? Would you come to the front as a way of stepping out by faith to say, here I am, God. I want to fight. God, send me. God, pick me. I want to fight to win a generation. God, I want to bridge the gap between what you've done for me and to be the ark of refuge and bring others into a place where we have room, because there's an end coming, God, and there's people in my life that I know if you were to come tonight that they would not be in heaven with me because they have not said yes to you. God, that's the person I'm fighting for tonight. God, that's the parent I'm fighting for. God, that's the child I'm fighting for. God, that's the husband, that's the wife, that's the boss, that's the coworker, that's the friend I'm fighting. I'm standing in the gap, God, and I'm ready to fight. I'm lacing up my gloves. I've got my boots on. God, you're so good. I'm so good. I'm so good. You're so good, Jesus. I'm ready to join the fight. To say it with me, I'm willing to join the fight. I'm willing to be sold out to you, Jesus. God, I'm so excited for you to work through me. God, that I may lead others to know you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this room.